In James chapter 4. This is the second half of what we started back a month ago almost. And so there'll be a little bit of a review to remind you some things, and then we're going to get into some meat of the Word tonight. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, look what the Bible says. If I can find it. There we are. Are you with me? Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, if your life is only living after your flesh, ye shall what? Ye shall die. It'll kill you. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Go to James chapter 4. Oh, before you, while you're going there, James chapter 4, I saw this. This was really cute. Here's a man praying. He says, help, Lord, I've fallen and I can't get down. What's he sitting on? Pride. I thought that was extremely good. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, but he giveth more grace, aren't you glad? There is no sin that he cannot counteract and do abundantly more in correction of it. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he, God saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, Wile E. Coyote, great picture of our pride and how we feel about ourselves. Pride is the hardest sin to touch on or to deal with. Every time you try to deal with it, it changes shape. It's a mess to try to conquer. Because when you think you have it mastered, you find yourself snagged by it again. Benjamin Franklin, an American, back in the late 1700s, he said this. He said, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue, control, as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, and yet it is still what? Okay, so can we ever remove pride from our life? No. He says, even if I could ever conceive that I had completely overcome my pride, I should probably be proud of my humility. Pride is tough. Now, in background review, let me remind you that there's a problem with pride. It should be a good thing. It's wrong to have pride. You're dumb. You should be proud of the Lord. You should boast about God. Amen? Listen to Psalm 34, verse 2. It says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Now, you boast about yourself, that's wrong pride. You boast about God, that's the right pride. Pride can be used as a good thing when you brag about how good God is. Somebody says, how you doing? Great, God's good. The Lord's a blessing. Now, if you say, man, I'm great today. Man, I am on fire. I have it all under control. That's pride. That's wrong pride. But when you say God has it under control, it's a good thing. Now, don't get the idea that, well, I need to look down on myself. No. Trying to fix pride does not mean beat yourself down. No man yet hateth himself, the Bible says. Not naturally. It's a demonic spirit that gets you to hate yourself. So, self-worth, however, is found in what God thinks of you. And he thinks you're worth the whole world. Amen? He says when he made you fearfully and wonderfully. So, pride, you should be proud of what God has designed. That usually is pride is a wrong value that we place upon our own accomplishments and abilities. When we think we've done something great, and maybe you have. We think we're better than someone else. When we think we're more right than another. And it's very dangerous to strive with other people, to get into arguments, because you will usually think, I'm more right. Pride. You may be. But when you start thinking and believing you're more right, it's dangerous. When we think and believe that we have no need for God, no need for prayer, no need for church, no need for our Bible, that's when we're proud. And when we definitely when we think that we don't need correction, it's when we're pride. Here's a fact. Pride is a sin. Matter of fact, it is the root sin. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. And high look. That's that look where you're above everybody else. A proud heart. And even the plowing of the wicked is what? It's sin. As a matter of fact, it is the root sin. It's the root sin of Lucifer. When he fell out of heaven, it wasn't because he murdered anybody. It was because he got all caught up with himself, didn't he? And that he deserves some attention. And it's not fair that God gets all the worship. Pride. It was the root sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're wicked. Yeah, but their root sin was not their homosexuality. That wasn't what caused God to have to judge that nation. We say homosexuality is wicked, and it is. But that's not what was really their root problem. The root problem was pride. The Bible says it. We don't have time to look at it. I talked about it last week. It is the root sin, as a matter of all of our sin. Every sin that I hold on to has its root in my pride. Because I won't let go of it. So, the most dangerous part of pride is it damns. Look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. That's not it. No. 14, let me think. Oh, that's terrible. I can't remember what it is. It's not Romans 10:4. It might be Psalms 10:4, but I don't think so. It's in Proverbs. Let me look at Psalm 10 and verse 4. Just in case. Yes.
Ha ha.
We'll make that slight correction here. You know, I never make mistakes. Psalms. That's my first one today, right? Psalms 10 and verse 4 says this, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." The wicked, you know, pride damns people. And it always reaps the judgment of God. The problem with pride is God has to judge it. God has to. And the Bible says it is an abomination to him. It makes him sick. We don't have time. I've done all these things. I talked about two examples. One of the biggest examples of pride in the Bible is who? Anybody remember? Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 10, verse 3 talks about Pharaoh just having an arrogance about him. He says, "I know not the Lord, and I will not let him go. I don't care to know about him. I don't want to know about him." And that pride was oozing out of him. But it's really a shame. Look at Revelation chapter 3 that the second example of pride is ourselves. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. It's among Christians. It's what Jesus referred to as the Laodicean kind of church. It was a town, a city in Turkey called Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 17, Jesus says this, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing." Is that a good thing to think? That's pretty stupid. "And knowest not," Jesus said. "You don't even know that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Pride will blind you to how you really are. What will pride do? It'll make you so consumed with something else, you won't know about you. You'll find fault with everybody else, but you won't see any in yourself. And that's the arrogance. This guy's a Christian, by the way. He's a Christian rock guy. He's a rapper. Calls himself a Christian. But the arrogance of these people, the pride, is in Christianity, not just in Pharaoh. Now, there are seven signs of pride. I started with last week. And the first one is probably the hardest one to deal with. Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. The first one's a critical spirit. So how do I know that I'm proud, Brother Ledbetter? You're critical. You're judgmental. You find faults. Now, there are people who are paid to do that. You know what they're called? Engineers. They're called surveyors. They look and they see problems. But can you imagine if after they come from work and they sit down and they say, you didn't fix this right. My cup's only half full. This chair's not made right. Our table is dirty. This kitchen hasn't been fixed. If the guy came home from finding fault with buildings and construction, and then all he did was find fault at home with his wife, she'd poison him. Amen? Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. And they watched him, they being the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, the religious, and don't you for a minute say, well, I believe my Bible, I read my Bible, I don't have any pride. The most religious and devout people were the most stuck on themselves, the most prideful people. They were called Pharisees. Let's keep looking. Look at verse 20, verse 20. And they watched him. They watched Jesus, not to learn from him, but to do what? Watch it. And they sent forth spies which should fake themselves just men, good men, that they might take hold of his words so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. What are they looking for? A flaw, a fault. Let's listen, let's see, let's catch just something he says that's wrong. Was that a good thing to do? Now, should we be skeptical of things? Yes. Somebody comes along and says, I need somebody, I won't offend. Let's see. Henry, I have a bottle of hair tonic. It will grow magical hair. Now, can you imagine him going, how much is it? For you, 120 euros. Well, no, if you buy in the next 5 minutes, it's 100 euros. They used to call them in America snake oil salesmen because they used to say that these little tonics had all these magical abilities. People need to be skeptical. But that doesn't mean that you become critical. You know the difference? These people were so full of pride that the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't walk among them without them going, he's eating with that person. You. How is he? He's going through some area. They weren't watching his love, his teaching. They weren't able to see anything good in him, were they? Because they were critical. The sign of pride. Second sign of pride. A contentious attitude. Proverbs now. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Now, I have to identify these things before we can fix them. Just like a doctor has to identify the pain, the location, the depth of our problem before he can fix it. Let's look at the depth of our problem with pride, a contentious attitude. Proverbs 13, verse 10. All right. Only by pride cometh what? Wow. Pride produces what's contention? Hello? Talk to me. Huh? Strife. What's another modern word for it? A row. Good. An argument. And there's nothing wrong with disagreeing, but when it becomes an argument, guess what's in work? Pride. Only by pride comes contention. A contentious attitude is a sign that somebody's proud, and usually, if there's an argument, two. How about mocking attitudes toward God? Let's look at chapter 14 and verse 9. First, Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. Why does he call them fools? The modern word would be idiots. People are stupid enough to think they can mock sin. That is a sign of pride. Galatians 6, 7. Galatians 6, 7. It's a mocking attitude. Really, if you're mocking sin, if you make fun of sin and you think you can handle sin, you know who you're really mocking? God. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A sign of pride, like a warning light on your car. If you're driving along the road and a little light that says engine or oil, what should you do? Stop the car. Don't go any further, because if you go a little bit further, you'll hear a knocking noise and then no noise at all. It will die. And if you have one of these signs, you need to stop and say, do I make a mockery at sin? Do I, in God's face, do I shake my fist and say, I can do what I want? Let's go on. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It's after Proverbs comes Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You need to know these. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty good list. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. Now, how many enjoy starting a project? I mean, Hannes, I can see Hannes coming up with an idea, getting on the internet and looking up how things can be done or whatever, coming up with a plan, designing it, and then saying, sweetheart, see you later. Going out into the shed, going out and starting and doing it. You love projects. But you know, the Bible, and we all love to start things. New Year's resolutions. I'm starting a diet tomorrow, right? That's everybody's favorite. Tomorrow never comes. But we love starting things, but we are very impatient with things, and it is a sign of pride. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 8. Better is the end of a thing, finishing a thing, than the beginning thereof. And better is the next two, three words? Patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. When you are impatient, when you cannot wait on God, when you cannot wait on things, when you're just anxious, it's a sign of pride. Covetous. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. To the right, 1 John. Not the Gospel of John. Go all to the right. Find 1 John chapter 2. In verse 16. Covetousness. For all that is in the world, everything, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What's he speaking about? Is he speaking about the flowers and the trees and the clouds and the mountains? No. The things of this world that we have to be happy. That's connected with pride. When you're unhappy with what you have, but your happiness is always out there, it's a sign of pride. Anger. Back to Ecclesiastes. I should have grouped these so that they were together. But Ecclesiastes. It's good for you to know where these books are. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the next verse, verse 9. Verse 9. An angry attitude. I'm just showing you one. There's about 10 or 11 that associate pride with anger. Talks about proud wrath. Look at this one. It says this, Ecclesiastes 7, 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be what? For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. If you have an angry attitude and it just continues, it's a sign of pride. Another one, seeking revenge. Also, go back to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 24. 21, 24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. A proud wrath is, I'm going to get you, and it's a desire of revenge. Did you know Jesus never sought revenge? Now, I'm going to leave you with one more thought. Not leave you, but I'm going to give you one last. There is the biggest sign of pride. It's the simplest. You ready, Kathy?
I'm ready.
Good. Because it's going to hurt. Who wants to take a guess at what is the biggest sign of pride? Who wants to take a guess? You're all scared. Come on. You ready? No desire to serve. That's convicting. The fact that I don't care to serve someone else. You know who Jesus washed the feet of? Yes. And the people who would walk away from him. The people who would abandon him. Who did Jesus heal? The people who would cry out, "Crucify him." The lack of desire to be a blessing, to serve, is the biggest sign that I'm too proud. You don't want to bless anybody? You don't want to help anybody? Ruins. The ruins of entire nations, I believe, are because of pride. Pride has been the ruin of almost every home, every church, and every nation that's ever fallen. I don't believe the devil has to destroy our homes. God will do it. Do you hear what I said? Look at Leviticus 19 and verse 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 19 and verse 19. I can get there. "You shall keep my statutes, my laws." That's not it. I'm being defeated here. I might have it in a little bit. 19:19. I'm in the right place. Sometimes I read, and I think it's in one chapter, it might be in the next one. 20:19. Let me see if that's it. No? 18:19. Nope. It's probably there in 19:19. The idea, look at verse. I wonder. 18. My second mistake. You see, I'm being humbled, amen. 19:18. "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any." What's the next word? Aren't these important words? "Thou shalt not carry any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, because I am the Lord." You know, when you're too proud to get rid of a grudge, God says, "You know, I'm God. Don't carry a grudge." The devil doesn't have to destroy your home. The Bible says God will resist the proud. God will make it hard on the proud to do anything. Pride is a great... Let me say this. How many of you know of Hitler? Do you know what Hitler did? He came to a ruined, defeated country from Austria, claimed to be a German, and he got there and he rallied Germany on the idea of German national pride. And that, he tapped into everybody's desire to show the world they're not going to be beat down. They're not going to be defeated. And look at the results of that pride. 60 million people slaughtered World War II. Matthew chapter 11 says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven," you are so proud, "shall be brought down to hell." It ruined a town called Capernaum. It's not even there anymore. I guess you go there and they got a little sign that says, "We think this is it," right? The conquering of pride. Is it possible to conquer? Not only possible, it must be conquered, not tolerated in your life. You don't tolerate a little bit of pride. It has to be not only conquered, but continuously conquered. And thankfully, it can be conquered. Do you know pride is not permanent? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32:26. Second Chronicles, you're in the Old Testament, chapter 32, verse 26. "Notwithstanding, Hezekiah, who was the king of the day, he humbled himself for the pride of his heart." You know what? He wasn't stuck in pride. He was able to break the pride. "Both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." Do you know, God has given every one of us as believers the weapons to mortify our pride. And I want to talk about that from Romans chapter 6. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, where we will spend most of our time now finishing up this thought on managing our pride. Romans chapter 8. When you found it, let's pray. Romans chapter 8, let's bow our head in prayer. If the devil were here, Lord, right now, he'd say, look at that preacher trying to preach on pride. And he's so full of it. Look at all those people listening about pride, and they don't want to hear about it. Lord, I know you're here, and you're so desperate to have us learn this lesson. Lord, to be like Hezekiah, and to fear the wrath that we get from you, and to change our hearts and soften them and humble ourselves. God, I pray you teach us some things from Romans chapter 8 about how to mortify our pride through the Spirit. Lord, give us some weapons this evening to protect our homes, to protect our minds, protect our church, to protect our nation. Lord, if we don't take this seriously, we're all going to follow to the ash heap of all the other destroyed homes and lives and nations. And we don't need to do that. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Look at these two, three verses here. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. He speaks of two kinds of minds. And he says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What's another word for enmity? Warfare, antagonism, conflict. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Sorry, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We talk about the ruin of a carnal mind. A carnal mind is a way of thinking that automatically obeys your body, automatically believes how you feel, automatically reacts to your hormones, to the chemicals inside, to the gurgling of your stomach. You immediately jump up and you obey. That's the carnal mind. The carnal mind does what the flesh wants. Amen? It is a way of thinking that thinks only, if not mainly, of itself. It thinks of its past, all of its hurts, its needs, its worth, its rightness. Well, the carnal mind kills, doesn't it? The carnal mind, let's see, there you go. The carnal mind kills. It is death to us. Did you know focusing all of your effort and all your attention on yourself won't help you? It'll only hurt you more. Your flesh, your sinful nature is at war with God, and it will never obey God, and it certainly cannot please God. That's not how I want to think. I don't want my way of living to be in opposition with God. So Paul says there's another way of thinking. It's called a spiritual mind. Look at verse 6 and through 8 again. Let's look at those verses. He says, for to be carnally minded, like we just talked about, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It begs the idea that the spiritual mind is different. It's different than the fleshly mind. Did you know the spiritual mind decides to obey God? Can my flesh, can my old nature, wake up in the morning saying, "Woo! I'm going to serve God." No. Wow! I'm going to put up with trouble. Woo! I'm going to thank God for losing my job. Your flesh, your old nature will not and will never do that. You say, I'm so fed up, I don't seem to find joy. I don't seem to be able to praise God. You're using the wrong mind. You're making the choice in the wrong area of your life. You've got to make a choice in the spiritual realm. So, decides to obey God. The spiritual mind worries about God. It worries about His feelings. How does God feel today? Loves the law of God. You know, the way you know you're spiritual is you love this book. You don't read it to hurt somebody, I read a verse about you. I want you to read it now. That's not, you love it because it is your friend. It is your comfort. It is your help. It loves the law, loves his rules, loves his limits that he puts on life, and it pleases God. A spiritual mind pleases God. And the best part is, if you have a spiritual mind, it experiences life and peace. Why? Because a spiritual mind is humble. Go to 2 Kings chapter, we have three verses here, 2 Kings chapter 19. If you have a carnal mind, you know what you'll have? Yelling. If you have a carnal mind, you have clamor. You have fighting. You have strife. You have all of those things. That's carnality. If the Spirit is in control, guess what? 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 11. I must mean 1 Kings. Why am I? This is... Yes, it is 1 Kings. Strike 3. I guess I'm out. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 11. There it is. God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. I'm going to make that change. Yes, 1 Kings. Sorry, thank you. 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains. What does it mean if it rent the mountains, Barry? Tore them apart, man. It's like an earthquake. I mean, utter destruction. That's how we feel when we're carnal. Let's keep going. And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord as he came through there. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there's an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 3. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Speaking of a wife who's adorning. Ladies, you spend a lot of time adorning yourself, putting on the makeup, putting on the foundation, putting on layers upon the foundation. You do your hair, you do your nails, and all that's wonderful. Somebody once said this, if barn needs painting, paint it. I kind of don't agree. I don't think my wife's a barn, amen. But if you want to do all that, that's fine. But if you put as much effort into managing your spirit as you do your face, you would shine. Look at what he says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, like fancy apparel, but let all your effort be where? In the hidden man of the heart, in that hidden person in your heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek, and what's that next word? Quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price, is priceless. You know, a spiritual mind thinks nothing of itself. Somebody says, I just don't feel good about myself. I'm trying to think low of myself. You know what the Bible says? Think nothing of yourself. Don't worry about yourself. Serve the Lord. The healthiest people in this room are those who work and don't sit there and go, oh, I've got a pain here. Oh, I've got a sore under my foot. You know, if you start focusing on your aches and pains, you know what you're going to do? You're going to end up in the hospital. But if you get up and you go ahead and you work, you fix breakfast, you get things, you stay on schedule, your body corrects itself. God designed an amazing thing when he made your body. Because the more you work, the healthier you are. But when you focus on your problems, and you focus on all of the pains and aches, now there are times when you have to do that. But when you become obsessed with it, when you're only thinking of yourself, you're going to fall apart. That's the kind of mind I want where I have a spiritual mind. What does God think of my flesh? Look at back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh anymore, but in the Spirit. Amen. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, somebody says, well, I don't feel like I have the Holy Spirit. You better check that, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. If a man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Doesn't belong to God then. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Sin has made me dead to God's eyes. He does not like my old nature. He doesn't like my flesh. He doesn't like what sin has made me. Look what it says. But the Spirit in you is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, guess what? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also one day quicken, resurrect your mortal bodies by His same Spirit that dwelleth in you. What does God think of your flesh? He thinks it stinks. He's going to replace it, amen? You know what you are? You're like a man or a woman who has a car that every day you have to get up and you have to jump start it. And you have to pour 2 or 3 liters of water in. You have to put a liter of oil in just to get it to work. Then when you come and you finish work, you pour more oil in, more water in. You put more duct tape around the piping. And you keep tightening up the bolts on the wheel so they don't fall off. And you get it home. And every day you're catering to that car just to get it to go from A to B. And you look forward to one day getting another car. Amen. And this stinking flesh, you can spend all your time painting it and fixing it up. And it's only going to fall apart. Look forward to the day you're going to get a new one. Amen. God says, just hold it together for a little while. One of these days, a new one's coming. And it is. I wish we felt about our flesh like God does. So, how do we... Romans 8:12. Let me finish this thought here. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh anymore, to live after the flesh. So I want to learn how to manage and conquer my pride of my flesh instead of catering to my flesh. Just a few points and we're through. Verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall, here we are again, die. But if ye through the Spirit, I hope that you underline those words, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. There I am. The deeds of my body are always proud deeds. They're focused on me. I need to, through the Spirit, mortify those deeds and I'll live. Amen. Here we go. First of all, what do? You're going to need to mortify your pride. It's a constant effort. What does it mean to mortify something? It means to hate it. Fear it. It is, you know, if you only knew, what would be a good, I wish I had an example. I wish I had a glass of toxic chemicals. Okay? I really don't wish. But I wish I had an example that I could say is like one. Let me just do it that way, be more particular. And if I passed it to you and says, here, take a drink, you would pull back as fast as you can, wouldn't you? If we saw pride and we said, I don't want to even touch that. If we hated it, if we feared it, that's the first step. If you realize, that will kill me if I mess with that thing. You know, when somebody says, well, look at how proud they are. They want everybody looking at them. Did you know a person who wants all the attention, they're proud, right? But a person who doesn't want any attention and wants to be away from everybody and just leave me alone, I don't want to talk to anybody, they're just as selfish. Pride has so many different faces. But Proverbs 8, verse 13 says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward, the crooked, the lying mouth, do I hate. You need to hate pride. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." The first one was a proud look. Hate it. Second thing you need to do is you need to dethrone it. Pride always takes the highest place in your life, takes first place, takes the most important. When pride is in action, it's the only thing you think about. It's that's my right. That's I am right. Whatever comes to your mind, it's in control instead of the Holy Spirit. Throw it down from its high place in your thoughts and feelings. Third, starve it. What do you mean, starve it? You know how you get a cat to live at your house? I know you can go buy one. You can go get one at the pound. I pity you. But you know how to get a cat to stay around the house? How do you do it? You feed it. Do you know how to get a cat to leave? Don't feed it. How do I get rid of my pride? Don't feed it. Don't coddle it. Don't think about it. Starve it out. Render it life. That's what mortify means. Mortify means let it die. And then bury it. What do you mean bury? You know, a lot of people carry an awful lot of baggage of, well, you know, so-and-so did this, and so-and-so said that. And I'm telling you, 13 years ago, such-and-such happened. What? What is that? Pride. Now, yes, you're hurt. Yes, there are things that need to be dealt with. But if you're dragging that along, if you want it to kill you, keep it up. The Lord says you can mortify that thing and you can have life and peace if you'll just dig a hole, throw it in there, and never look back. So the first thing you need to do is mortify it. Secondly, you say, I can't do that. I cannot seem to take my past and dig a hole and put it in there and leave it. I keep coming back to it. You know how you do it? Through the Spirit. You cannot conquer the flesh by using your flesh. You can only do it through the working of the Holy Spirit in you. Did you know the Holy Spirit is the great unseen power at work in the universe? Let Him work in you. First thing you need to do if you want to manage and conquer pride through the Spirit. We've got this projector here. You know what makes it work? Electricity. If it's not plugged in, I can put my pointer at it all the time. I can act like I'm switching it. Without it being plugged in, it will never work, right? You know how it works? Through electricity. A lot of us are trying to conquer our pride without plugging in. So the first thing, if I'm going to plug into the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit conquer or control and manage things in me, it'll be first through faith. God always starts with faith. I wish you believed what God says about your sins and your pride. I wish you believed that the Holy Spirit was able, more than able, to work in you in your situation. I wish you believed that your pride is something that is stinking and death in you. I wish you believed that God is going to work all things out. You're not. And I wish you would believe that by God's grace you can react to life and troubles just as Jesus did. Do you know how Jesus did? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything he didn't do under his own power, did he? He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, look at verse 26. Through asking. Look at Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What's an infirmity? Our weakness, our sometimes our sickness, but our inabilities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But aren't you glad the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered? And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know how you know how you do something through the Spirit? Why don't you ask for His help? I thought, well, that's too simple. Really? Ask God to work. Ask Him for help with your pride. Ask for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from its stain. Ask for Christ's humility to fill you instead of a critical spirit, instead of impatience, instead of an angry spirit. Did you ever ask for that? Dear Holy Spirit, O God in heaven, fill me with your Spirit. I'm so sick of being filled with myself. I'm so sick of being filled with the spirit of this world, with the spirit of this age. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. That's a good prayer to pray. Did you ever ask that? Third, use the sword of the Spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hold your place here in Romans. We'll come back to it once more. Hebrews chapter 4. I'll use a really hard verse. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. Did you ever say this? Get it over with quick. Get it over with quick. What it means a little more than that, it means it's alive, but I like the word quick, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. What do we normally believe that, or what do we normally, Tony, when we think of the Word of God being quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, how do we normally imagine the Bible? Whew. As a sword to cut somebody with. But did you know when you're reading it, guess who it's supposed to be cutting? Read it on now. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of my soul and spirit, and of the joints, it gets down where it hurts, into the joints and the marrow. And my Bible is a discerner, an opener, a revealer of the thoughts and the intents, not of the hearts of my kids, not of the hearts of my wife, not of the hearts of anybody else, before at first it reveals my heart, the intents of what I'm feeling and hurting and wanting. How do you fight pride through the Spirit? Use the sword of the Spirit. Learn how He works. Through careful choices. I found, teenager, listen to me for a second. I found that the big choices really aren't where life is settled and where your problems come from. Your problems don't come because you make a big choice. Problems come because you made a bunch of stupid, wrong, small choices. And careful choices are when you're thinking before you're acting. It's when you are choosing to yield. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Back in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, if I'm not being led of the Spirit, which mind is in control? If I'm not being led of the Spirit, my carnal mind. But if the Holy Spirit is being allowed to lead me, maybe away from something, maybe to shut up, not to fight. If the Holy Spirit is leading me, it's only happening because I'm yielding and following. Amen? I believe the Holy Spirit is constantly pulling every person on this planet. There's not a single soul on this planet that's breathing that God is not working on. Amen? If somebody's not right with God, it's not God's fault because He's constantly pulling them to Himself. Drawing him, the Bible says. The only way you're ever going to get victory over sins, and this applies to any sin, but this is right now tonight applied to pride, is for me to yield when the Holy Spirit says, stop right there. Don't go any further. Quit what you're doing and follow me. And that's where you make a simple choice. I'm going to follow Him. It's like learning to dance. I can't dance. My wife and I dance, but we don't do it in public. And we don't care that we don't know how to dance. We think we do. You know? But in dancing, isn't it true that somebody must lead? Isn't it? I'm not talking about disco dancing either. Don't you get the wrong idea. I'm talking about real dancing, you know, like they do this. But I think we fight against the Lord. I think He's trying to lead, and we're going, but I want to go this way, I want to go that way, and the Lord's trying to do a different step. And you make a choice. You know, Lord, if you go this way, that's where I'm going to go. If you change your mind, you go that way, I'm going to follow. Those are the small choices that will make big changes in your life. First Peter now. Two more thoughts, and I'm through. You can get mad at me all you want. Probably are. But through the Spirit means humbling yourself. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I hope it's 1 Peter, right? First Peter chapter 5, in verse 5, likewise ye younger, 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. How do I get clothed with humility? You put it on. How do you end up with clothes on you? You put it on, you get dressed. How do I get humility, Pastor? You choose it. And you decide, look at the next verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. When you humble yourself, you're actually telling God, God, I accept the work you're doing. I'm not thinking of myself. I'm only thinking of you. I'm not protecting myself. If I have to admit I'm wrong, if I have to accept responsibility, so be it. I humble myself. That is hard. I can make choices, but not live by them. Amen? But humbling myself, like putting on a different set of clothes, it's pretty hard. The last thought is through praise. Look at Psalm 34 and verse 2. Psalm 34, you can leave Romans in verse 2. This is by no means an exhaustive study. But I like this. Psalm 34 and verse 2 says this, my soul, we already quoted the verse, but I want to finish the verse so that you see how it fits. Psalm 34 verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Boasting? Praise. Did you know when you start thanking God for all the work He's doing, no matter how painful, it does something to pride? I have found as I read my Bible that praise and thanksgiving defeats pride. It just does. Pride says, I don't want that in my life. Praise says, I trust you, Lord, for what you're allowing in my life, and I thank you ahead of time. Did you hear me? My carnal mind says, I don't want this. But my spiritual mind says, I trust you with this. I trust that you love me, that I'm your child, that I'm an heir and a joint heir, and that this is for good, and you're going to work all things out for good, and I thank you for it ahead of time. I don't see where it's going, but I trust you. That's praise. Praise and thankfulness defeats pride. Start praising God again. Now there's so much more on pride. Do you know pride comes naturally? Do you know you don't have to do anything to end up proud and full of pride? You can be the poorest man on the earth. Money doesn't make you proud, you know that? Your flesh does. Pride comes naturally. Conquering it takes effort. And really, if pride is not managed, if it is not wrestled with and struggled with, you say, I struggle with pride. What you think? You're struggling with you. If pride is not managed, it will continue to be the ruin of every one of our homes, every church, and every nation. Pride is killing us. Do you have any signs of pride? Can you go through there and go, yep. Good, good, good. First, the first step of actually getting fixed is finding what needs to be fixed. Finding where things are off balance. Any one of those? Or all of them? In your life? How about your servant attitude? I like that, and I was trying to find my quote. Somebody said, the best way to find out if you are a servant is to see how you react when you're treated like one. Ouch. Find out if you're really a servant to see how you react when somebody treats you like a servant. It's not a good thing. Ask yourself, do I have a servant's heart? Do I just want to be a blessing? Do I just want to serve? And if you don't, it's because you're thinking too much of self and not Jesus. You can conquer pride by mortifying it. It takes constant effort. You're letting it starve. And secondly, through, anybody remember the first one? Allowing Him to work. What was the first one? Through believing, through faith. Second one, asking, praying. Say, Lord, please help me conquer pride. I may have to pray it again tomorrow, and I probably will. And the next day, I'll have to pray it again. And then the next day, if not the next hour, ask Him. Then, no, not the power of the Spirit. This is all how you tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Let the Bible cut you. Amen. You know what a surgeon does when there's a problem deep inside you? He cuts you open, splays you out. Oh, I know this is really awful to talk about, but he cuts you open and rips you apart so he can get down there and get it out. And that's what the Lord does with that book. He gets down into the bones and the marrow and down underneath all the sinews and everything so we can get at the real problem, the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Through careful what? Choices. Choose you this day what you're going to do. How you're going to react. You'll have to work on your choices for the rest of your life. Through what? Yourself. Humbling yourself. Thank you, Nathan. I wish I could humble you. I know your parents tried to humble you when you were children. I know. We need to be humbled, but who's responsible for humbling me? And lastly, last one, and praise. What did I describe? This is how you tap into the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Too many times we're praying for power. Oh God, give me the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord says, you're praying for the wrong thing. You need to ask me for conquering of pride. Then you have power. I mean, what if I went over and I said to the wall socket over there, or I said over here, I want power. I'm doing the wrong thing. I use power to run the equipment, and I use the power of God to defeat sin in my life. Through the Spirit is the missing part in our battle. Father, we bow now just with one of the most unpopular subjects. Because it's the sin we don't know how to handle. And it runs rampant. Lord, we're in Western Europe, God. Europeans and Americans are some of the most proud creatures on this planet. The pride, the arrogancy, the self-conceit. We grew up with it. We see it. And we live by pride. And when we read this Bible, all of our defenses, Father, are so thick we don't want to breathe. I know I don't. I find it very hard. Lord, like we've learned tonight, I ask you to help me conquer my pride. I believe that you have everything I need to change me, and to make me like Hezekiah, humble. Lord, I believe the Bible was written for me to show me how to be humble, to cut out pride and arrogancy into every evil way. Lord, I believe that I can make wise choices, small as they may be. As you gently lead me, may I follow and yield and humble. And Lord, teach me and help me to always praise you, no matter how painful the process may be. Because I desperately, desperately, desperately want the spiritual mind. I want to experience life and peace, not the carnal mind anymore. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal.